Good morning, beloved brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This is the last week of devotions, and I thank God for the privilege to be leading today in this last week. If we can turn together to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now, the subject being discussed here is the subject of circumcision, and being in a tribal area here, it's a very sensitive subject to be talking about it here. Among females as well. I know pastors who touched on this subject were dragged to the traditional leaders to pay a fine for speaking about something like this. So the idea is not to just talk about it as it is, but the idea is what God would like us to learn from this. Because it's a very important subject in the Bible. In fact, it's the cornerstone of our very doctrines, the doctrines of grace, this whole subject of circumcision. But before we open the word and read it, let's ask the Lord to bless again the reading. Father, we want to thank you today. We come to you admitting that, Lord, we are not wise. You are the all-wise one. And your word, having been brought to us by the Spirit, it can only take the Spirit to explain your word in such a way that it will be meaningful and it will bring conviction and transformation of lives, our lives, drawing us closer to you and making us to bear fruit. We pray, Lord, that we might hear through the ears of the Spirit, and that the Spirit will give each and every one of us the ability, Father God, to receive this word and to apply it. Grant us repentance this morning for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is in his name we ask. Amen. Let's read together from verse Joshua chapter 5. We're reading from verse 1 all the way to verse number 9. Now hear the word of God. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haaloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the peoples who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord saw to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land of flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Amen. "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from among you." And the question really of discussion today is, have you experienced the rolling away? Have you experienced the rolling away? And I want us to look at our text this morning, looking at the ritual itself that we are reading about here, the ritual of circumcision, but then also looking at the meaning of this ritual and the application of it. The ritual of circumcision. Well, God here is speaking to Joshua. They have just come out of, they've just spent 40 years in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. And now, where we have just read, they have crossed the Jordan River. You remember God had said to Joshua, "I'm going to exalt you before these people. I'm going to show them that I am with you just as I was with Moses. So just tell the priests, when the sole of their feet touched the water of the Jordan, which was flooded at that time, the water will separate, just like it the Red Sea separated many years ago. And then they are going to pass the entire nation on dry ground." And that's exactly what happened. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant treaded on the water. The water was separated. Then the people passed by. And after the people passed, the priests followed them. And then the water returned to its place. And now they are, for the first time now, in the land of Canaan. But they are not possessing it yet. They are not, they have not yet fought the battles that they need to fight. And now God says to them here, to Joshua, remember when you read verse number 1, the people are aware. They've heard the story, the rumor about these people. They are afraid of them. Their knees are knocking at each other. They can't imagine what they are up against as they see this Israelites. And now at that particular moment, God says, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel." Make flint knives. Flint knife, that means a knife made of stone. You know, the stone, the flint stone is that type of a stone. Our forefathers used it quite a lot to make points for the spears. You know, the spears would have a shaft, and then at the head of the spear there would be this stone, which basically was sharp, and they would sharpen it, and that stone would then become the warhead for that spear. And so our forefathers used that quite a lot, and even used it to skin animals. That was before they discovered the use of steel, for instance. And so God chooses this, something that the Israelites knew very well. And also because, remember at that time, they did not have stainless steel. So that would be also a way of avoiding all kinds of infection to them. And so he says to them, make flint knives and then cut off, circumcise the Israelites, remove their foreskin. And Joshua does exactly that. And they circumcised these people, which was a very, very painful process indeed, because it was a post-process that rendered them vulnerable. You know, when you were circumcised, while the wound was still very fresh, you were totally immobilized as a man. And we see an instance of this. You remember at some point when you read Genesis chapter 34, the daughter of Jacob, Dinah, was raped by Shechem, a prince at that point, to such an extent that when the news reached Jacob and he told his sons about it, they were so furious. And this guy, Shechem, comes later on and he says, I want to marry this daughter of yours. Although he had defiled him, he decides he wants to marry him. And the sons of Israel says, no, we are not going to have enter into marriage agreements with you. We are not of the same covenant. So if you want to be part of us, then circumcise yourselves like us, and then we can start having marriage, intermarriages between us. And of course, you know the story. This man says, okay, fine, we will circumcise ourselves. And while they were in the pain of circumcision, vulnerable, unable to fight, the sons of Jacob attacked them and killed them and wiped out the entire nation. And they take their wives and their daughters. They kill every male in their camp. And so it's a time when you are vulnerable, when you are circumcised at that stage. It's a time of vulnerability, of pain, of weakness. And so that was the situation with circumcision at that point. It was a very painful ritual, and it was done in the flesh, and it was done with the aim of leaving a permanent mark that was irreversible. Every time an Israelite would go to the bathroom, he would be remembered, he would be reminded of this ritual of circumcision and its meaning to him. Every time it was designed in such a way that every single day there will be that reminder. A reminder of what? A reminder that I have been marked somehow. It was almost like a mark that God would put to say, this belongs to me. I can think of it this way. My grandmother used to have a lot of chicken. And so in the village, because everyone had chicken, and they were roaming around, they were free range. So in order to know which chicken belongs to you, they would put specific marks on this chicken, permanent marks. In some cases they would, while the chicks were still very small, they would chop off a part of the toe in that chick. So that and every neighbor, they had their own mark. This one, this mark, this one, that mark. And so you would know, if you come across this chicken, this is my chicken. And if there was a dispute, then it could be examined to say, indeed, this is my mark. And so in that way, people could keep their possessions very safe. And so circumcision was something like that, where God was saying, this one belongs to me. This one is mine. And where does it come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 17. The first person God gave him this ritual was Abraham. When God said to him, while he was at the age of 99, he was an old man of 99 years, and his son was 13 years old. And God said, from now on, Abraham, I'm making a covenant with you. And this covenant is going to be in your flesh. And you are going to circumcise yourself. And every male born in your house, every male bought with money as a slave, when he comes into your house, he shall be circumcised. And that would mean that now they have entered into a covenant with me. They belong to me. That's a mark that I've placed upon them. And so that was the ritual that God imposed on his covenant people. And we hear that in Egypt, that ritual was followed faithfully. But after they left Egypt, when they were in the wilderness, the children who were born in the wilderness did not experience the ritual. It was not carried on. And remember, brothers, as we come to the meaning of this, that ritual meant that whoever was not circumcised was not part of the covenant. He was excluded. He was a foreigner. He was an outsider of the covenant. And therefore, he was excluded also from the benefits, the protection, the provision, the allowances that were contained within the covenant. They could not claim God as their God, and neither could God claim them as his own. So they were outsiders, completely strangers and foreigners to his, to this God. They had no God in the world at that point, because God had clearly said to Abraham, whoever among you is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He shall be cut off. He will be an outsider. He will not be an insider. He cannot claim any benefit of a covenant people. And so that's why it was so significant that there had to be the circumcision. Now imagine, 40 years have passed. These people have been in the wilderness. And they are, in actual fact, outsiders. They are not really part of God's people, because this important element has not happened to them. They have not been circumcised. And so you can even hear the words, the reproach of Egypt. They are still carrying the reproach of Egypt with them. They are not different from the Egyptians. They are not different from that historical setting out of which God has taken them or their parents from. And as far as God is concerned, there's nothing that distinguishes them from the Egyptians. And God says to Joshua, make these flint knives and circumcise them. And indeed, he circumcises them. And after that circumcision, we hear God saying, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. I've removed the reproach of Egypt. I've driven away, I've pushed back the reproach of Egypt. What is reproach? Reproach is shame. Reproach is something like a stigma. Reproach is something like something that makes you feel small, something that humiliates you. In what sense then were the Israelites feeling humiliated? In what sense were they in shame? They were in shame in the sense that they were a people, first of all, without God. They were people who were not, although they were walking, God was among them, helping them, and so on, and protecting them. In reality, they were not in the covenant. They were not living out this covenant. And also because if you trace them, you will notice that although they were out of Egypt, Egypt was still, to some extent, living in their hearts. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them at that particular point. And so God rolls away this reproach from them at that ritual of circumcision. But I want you to notice, brothers, that it is God rolling it away. They had no capacity to roll it away in and of themselves. It had to be done on them by God. It had to be done on them by God. They're rolling away. Just like circumcision, no one can circumcise himself. You need somebody to do it on you. The experience is so painful that you would never be able to accomplish it on your own. So even in the house of Abraham, they had to take turns to do it because there was no way another person could be able to accomplish it on himself, this ritual. And so it's a passive thing. It's not an active thing. It's passive in the sense that it's being done on you. You are not doing it yourself. So God says here, I am rolling away the reproach from you, the reproach of Egypt. I'm cutting it off. I'm cutting it off. I'm removing it from you. And I'm ushering you into a new reality, a reality of a covenant people of God. And this is what God is saying to them. He's giving them a fresh start. It's almost like the nation is being given a brand new start here. Today I have rolled away from you the reproach of Egypt. Now, it's interesting that God, even as early as Genesis chapter 17, God was speaking of this as a sign. As a sign. He says, it shall be a sign in your flesh. It's a sign because it's pointing somewhere. It's a sign, well, first of all, because it was pointing to a covenant. The person who had this sign on them was reminded daily that I do not belong to myself, I belong to Yahweh, the God of Israel. It was almost like a silent creed, so to speak. It was a silent creed, declaration of faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was pointing to that. But let me submit also, in the light of the whole teaching of Scripture, brothers and sisters, that it was also a sign pointing much further than the time in which the ritual was performed. Because it was, whereas it was physical, it was pointing to a something even much more deeper than this, which was the spiritual circumcision. And it's interesting that God already in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy, he had already alluded to that when he said to them through Moses, the prophet, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. That's Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. So he was talking about another kind of circumcision, which would not just be physical, but spiritual, so to speak. A removal of something much more deeper than just a foreskin. A removal of a surgical removal of a disease that clings to our souls, to our hearts, and that makes us therefore to be stubborn or to have this heart resistant attitude towards God and his laws. And God promised also, same book, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, through Moses, he promised the entire nation, he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so there is that, in as much as there was a physical act which could be very viable and touched and seen with the naked eyes, there was also these physical things were pointing to something even much more serious and much more enduring and much more special, much more beautiful. The circumcision of the heart, which God promised that he would accomplish in the hearts of the entire nation of believers, to say that I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children, and I will write my law in their hearts. The same teaching is continued by the prophet Jeremiah later on in chapter 31, from verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, the covenant of circumcision, for instance, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see that picture of rolling away. The rolling away of iniquity, the rolling away of guilt, the rolling away of shame. That's what he's promising. The spiritual circumcision of the heart. And of course, this new covenant is inaugurated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his incarnation, by which he was able to die for us the most cruel death imaginable on the cross, and We just come from Easter celebrations where we are reminded of these things, where he died, suffered a cruel death on our behalf. He hung there in shame, so to speak. He hung there like one who is accursed by God. He hung there on the cross in full view of everyone in nakedness, bearing our shame and our curse and our sin, so that God, through his work, might roll away from us that guilt, that shame, that sin, and bring us who are far off into a covenant. There's a song we used to sing many years ago. We were foreigners in relation to Israel. We were foreign to be born again. We were strangers in relation to God our Creator. But now we are the sons of God. So we are no longer foreigners on account of Christ. We who were far off have been brought near. We who were enemies have been transformed by his grace to be able to call God Abba, which means Father. And to be able to pronounce with our lips the Lord's Prayer and say, Our Father who art in heaven. That would be totally impossible for us to pray that prayer without the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The circumcision of the heart, the regeneration, the born-again experience in our hearts. Now the question is, now as we come to application, have you experienced this rolling away, this cutting off? It's interesting that the Old Testament, even as early as Genesis chapter 15, when God talks about making a covenant with Abraham, he was using the word to cut, gerat berit, to cut a covenant. A covenant was cut. There is a cutting involved. Does it not bring to your thinking already some of the passages in the New Testament where this whole thing is alluded to? And I want to submit to you that as we summarize this, that we need to take note of three important things with regard to this covenant, with regard to the rolling away. In our lives, how does it happen that God can roll away? What must be involved for God to roll away my iniquity, my shame, my guilt, my sin? Let me submit to you three things that are necessary. First of all, I must be able to hear the word. Otherwise, how will I have faith? Faith comes by hearing the word. So I must hear in a sensible way the word explained. It must be explained. It must make sense to me. I must hear it. And then out of that hearing, the Holy Spirit uses that, number two, to do what? To convict me. And the word convict, basically, is not my word, is the word Christ used when he talks about the Holy Spirit, that When he comes, he will convict the world of right sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convinces you when you hear the word. He convinces you about what? That about your state, your spiritual state, that you are a sinner who is helpless, who cannot save himself. You are a sinner who has no hope, no God. He convinces you that you are not righteous before God. He convinces you that if you continue on this path, at the end you are going to stand in judgment before the judge of the living and the dead. And you have no leg upon which to stand. And therefore drives you straight to the feet of Christ, that the only hope for you is to trust in Christ. So that's a simple way of how this rolling can happen. Because the moment a person experiences that, and you can think of, for instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That cutting, that surgical cutting, is the Holy Spirit cutting through your heart and giving you a new heart. And when it happens and it's there. There's no going back. It's permanent, it's verifiable, it's true. The Spirit bears witness to it that you are now a child of God. And it's a beautiful thing. What a beautiful experience. And it's good news that you can share with others as a testimony. This is what God has done in my life. But how sad it is also if it hasn't happened in your life. Not to know Jesus as your Savior, not to know God as your Father, not to know the Holy Spirit as your Comforter. How sad can it be? And yet it doesn't have to be that way. God has made these things available to all of us. What a privilege it is to be at Mukanyo, either as a staff member or as a student, that in this place, whatever the reason that brought you here, it's not first of all to earn a living or to get a theological qualification. You are here because God has an appointment with you to reveal to you the pearl of great price, to reveal to you Jesus Christ. And if you don't get any of the things that we're hoping to get here, if you got that one, you have received the best gift that nobody will ever take from you. My question to you, have you experienced this gift? It's never too late. It's never too late. You can plead with the Lord today, silently in your heart, and seek him and say, "Lord, please circumcise my heart." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's a prayer of our heart. A longing of our souls that we might be indeed in true covenant with you. That, Lord, we will not be self-deceived to thinking that we are in this covenant when we are not. That we will have true assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And that if there be any among us, Lord, who is not truly saved, has not truly experienced the rolling away of this reproach of sin, the rolling away of this heavy burden of sin handed out to us from Adam, and that we ourselves, through our behavior, have accumulated and have increased this debt. That, Lord, you'll be merciful, that you can open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, that the veil will be removed, that you who said, let light shine out of darkness, you will shine your light and give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We ask this